Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. My parents took my son this weekend, and so Friday after work, after we made the arrangements, we decided that I'd meet my sister halfway, or that I would meet my sister halfway with my son. And so I went down, I don't know where, what town we met at, but we met, and I put Draven in her car, and I began to drive back. And on the way back, I remembered Evan had emailed me earlier that day and said, if you wouldn't mind, before we play our two songs on Sunday, if you would read the scripture that you read Thursday before we started band practice. We always start off with a scripture. And, you know, would you maybe read that again and say something about it? So I started to out loud, you know, I began to go over what I was going to say and read the scripture. And when I did it at practice, it only took about 2 or 3 minutes, nothing major. Well, here I am in my car, and about 5 minutes later, I'm still going on out loud in my car. And I literally out loud, I said, I feel like I could start preaching. And when I said that, called a vision, called a thought, whatever, I literally pictured Mike in the front row looking up at me and saying, well, if you've got a message, then preach it. I didn't know he was sick. I didn't know I was going to be here today. So I preached my message on the way home for the next 30 minutes in my car. My dad always told me, be ready and have a message whenever you're called. So here I am. We'll see how this goes. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Says one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. He said, a certain moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. To kind of set up this backdrop here, what's actually going on? Jesus, he was out amongst the people and he's performing these miracles. He was raising people from the dead. He was touching the blind and they were able to see, the deaf and they were able to hear. And word got back to John the Baptist about this. So John the Baptist sent a couple of his guys to go check this Jesus out. And he said, I want you to go, and when you see him, I want you to go and ask him, are you the one we've been waiting for, or shall we wait longer? So these guys go, and they confront Jesus, and they're seeing him do these miracles, and they ask him, they say, you know, are you the Messiah, are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we wait longer? And Jesus says, you know, I've done all these things, you've seen me do all these things, you know, go back and tell John the Baptist what you've seen. So they go back, and they tell John the Baptist what they've seen. And the crowd starts to ask Jesus about John the Baptist. And Jesus begins to just kind of talk John the Baptist up, kind of praise him, if you will, saying that, you know, John the Baptist is such a good man and all this. Well, that's where we're starting at, right there. The Pharisee, it says, invited Jesus into his home. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't like John the Baptist. In fact, I think they pretty much hated him. They didn't really care for Jesus. This idea that you could do, have all these sins in your life and that you could be forgiven for them, you know, that it was ridiculous to them. They didn't like that idea. They were all about what's on the outside, not what's on the inside. And so it says in our first verse there, 36, says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Now, when this Pharisee asked Jesus to come in, I don't think it was necessarily to pick Jesus' brain. I don't think he wanted to worship Jesus. I think this was an opportunity for him and his buddies to maybe trap Jesus into maybe an argument or a debate. Like I said, they didn't agree with this whole saved by grace principle. But Jesus, being Jesus, said okay. And he comes into this Pharisee's house, and it says he sits down. And he's sitting here having dinner with them. And then that's when everything changes. Verses 37 through 38 says, and behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Says this woman was a sinner. And from everything I've read, commentaries and things like that, pretty much I think she was a prostitute. Everyone in the town knew who this woman was. She was probably cast out. She was probably looked down upon. Nobody probably gave her the time of day. She was miserable. She hated her lifestyle. She was tired of feeling the way she was feeling. She was ashamed. She was guilty. But here she is. She's at her breaking point. And when she hears that Jesus is in this Pharisee's house, the first thing she does is goes right to this Pharisee's house. Now, I'm sitting here thinking of myself, you know, if I'm in public around all these people and I'm ashamed as it is, the last thing I want to do is go into a house full of people that can't stand me. But this woman, she was so flat on her back, you know, at the bottom of the bottom. She didn't care about what they thought. She walks in and immediately she starts crying and weeping and, you know, just pouring out her tears on Jesus' feet and washing his feet. And when I first read this, you know, and I first started to study this, it kind of reminded me of a time when I was backslidden. You know, I spent probably 2 to 3 years out of church, out of God's will, doing things I didn't need to be doing. But every once in a while, I'd go home and I'd stay the weekend with my family. And my dad's a pastor, so on the weekends I'd go home, I'd go to church to listen to him preach. And you know, there's just something about when you've got a life full of sin, when you get in the presence of Jesus Christ, there's just something about the way you feel. And so I can remember time after time, I'd be sitting there and the songs would start to play and we'd begin to sing and I'd begin to just feel that spirit on me, you know, and I felt guilty and I felt ashamed, but I could also feel something else. I could feel Jesus literally saying to me, it's okay, start right now and change. But, you know, and I'd start to cry, you know, and get all teary-eyed and all this, and my dad would get up there and begin to preach, and I'd be overwhelmed with the Spirit. I'd be bawling the whole time, almost whimpering. And I remember several times Ash looking at me and saying, are you okay? What's going on with you? And it's like I couldn't even explain it, but there's just something about being in the presence of Jesus Christ. So here's this woman. She walks in. She's got all these sins. The Bible says she's a sinner. She walks in, and she begins to just cry out on Jesus' feet. She didn't care what the people around her were thinking. She didn't care what the people around her thought of her. And she'd had enough. She was done living the way she was living. She cried out at Jesus' feet. Hebrews 4:15 through 16, you don't got to turn there, but it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. Christ sympathizes with us. If you're here today and you've got certain sins in your life, you've got certain heartaches, Christ will sympathize with you. Bring it to Christ. That's what he's there for. He loves us. We're his children. God doesn't say, get right first, then come to me. He says, come to me and I'll get you right. You see, we all deserve hell, but with Christ, we have grace. So let's see the Pharisees' reaction to this. Verse 39 says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. We got a lot of Pharisees in our churches today. You know, we'll sit there and we'll look at just sinners and how they're acting, or people that are lost, and we'll judge them. And this Pharisee, he was sitting here and he's saying, oh, would you look at this trash? You know, would you look at this woman? If he really knew the things that she had done, he wouldn't be allowing her to touch him. He'd have nothing to do with her. She's filthy. She's a sinner. She's no good. Nobody wants anything to do with her. What are you doing? And you see, we as Christians and we as a church, we need to be careful how we look at the world and how we look at the lost and how we judge those people. We'll hear people say, oh, did you hear so-and-so is pregnant? Her boyfriend left her. They're not even married, and she got pregnant. And I can't fathom that. I can't imagine that being me. That would never happen to me. Or did you hear that so-and-so, he started drinking again, got a DUI. He may lose his job now. That's such a shame. He ought to know better. Or did you hear so-and-so's kids got in trouble at school, and they're into it with this? And I'm glad that's not my kids. We need to be careful how we look at these people, careful how we judge these people. We as a church need to be a sanctuary for the lost. We as a church need to be a place of refuge where they can come and they can find grace. Earlier in the chapter, in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, he says, of all the people that are born of woman, basically all of us, there's none greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is it. But then he turns around and says, but the very least in heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So we need to be careful how we look at the lost and those who have sin in their lives. Because like I said, we all deserve hell. It's only because of Christ's mercy and his grace on us that we can have heaven. You see, we need to put on what I call Jesus goggles. And I was thinking about getting that patented or something and put on a t-shirt. But we need to put on Jesus goggles and look at the view through Jesus, or look at the world through Jesus' eyes. And really think about that. You see, because there's only two types of people in this world. You know, and we like to separate people by politics and race and gender and income and all these things. And we put up all these boundaries and all these divides. But you see, there's only two types of people on this planet. You're either lost or you're saved. That's it. And when it comes to God, that's all that matters. There's nobody that's any better. There's nobody that's any worse. We all deserve the worst. But thankful to our Savior, we can have the best. But that's the way we need to look at people. We need to have an attitude of wanting to share the gospel with those that are hurting and those that are lost and those that are undone. Like I said, our church needs to be a sanctuary. It shouldn't be a place where they look at us and be like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to get judged. I don't want to get looked down on. It should be a place where they feel like they can actually have a chance, people that do care, people that do love them. And that's our job. My wife, she had a really close friend. And he was gay, openly gay. And my wife and her mom spent the last year really ministering to this kid, sharing the gospel with him, helping him out, loving on him, gave him a place to stay, gave him money, told him about Christ. They did what they could, but you see, old Benny boy here, being stubborn, judging, I never really gave this kid much of a chance. You know, I looked at him, and I was nice to him when I was around him, but I just looked at him like, oh, I can't believe, you know, how could you be gay? I don't get it. And Like I said, I never really gave him much of a chance, much thought. You know, he hung himself in a garage towards the end of the last year, and his mother found him hanging there a week later. And you know, I struggled with that a lot for like 2 or 3 weeks. I barely knew the kid. But I thought, man, if I'd just given him a bit of my time, because you just never know. We need to be, like I said, something that the lost people can come to and they can cry out to. And we need to tell them about Jesus. And we need to build them up and strengthen them up and not break them down and tear them down and tell them how horrible they are. We need to be here to love them. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much success you have, how much money you have, how many businesses you've started, how many kids you've had. It matters how much have you spread God's gospel. That's all that matters. Our life here on this earth is only just an inch compared to eternity. We need to have Jesus goggles whenever we go out into the workplaces, whenever we, you know, are out and about shopping, whatever it may be. We need to look at the world through Jesus goggles. So this Pharisee was judging this woman. And Jesus responds to him. And it says, "And Jesus, answering, said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.'" Now, something I think is very interesting about this is this Pharisee didn't actually say, says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," which means he had the thought. He didn't actually say it. "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So Jesus, being Jesus, hears this man's thoughts and calls him out on it. And I can't imagine what this Pharisee's thinking, but it says, "And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' It says, 'A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And he said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little.'" You know, and that's very true. Sometimes it's the people with the biggest debt that are the most willing to follow. I've seen people that I've heard church members say, they can never be saved. And I've even said that about certain people. Oh, that guy can never be saved. It's just, he's way too out there, and he's a troublemaker, and he goes to the bars, and he fights, and he drinks, and he does all these things. God can't use someone like that. Yes, he can, and I've seen it. And I've seen the worst of the worst, once they accept Christ, become absolute spiritual giants for the kingdom of God. And that's amazing. And that's what I want to be someday. I want to be a spiritual giant. And that's what our goal should be. That, you know, that's what the main prize should be, is being a spiritual giant. Jesus said, "You gave me no water for my feet." What's the significance of that? Well, back in the day, everybody had sandals on, so everybody had dirty feet. And when they'd come into your house, it was the polite kind thing to do to offer them water to wash their feet, or maybe have your servants wash their feet, kind of like we would take off somebody's shoes and put them up, or their coat and hang them up. But these guys didn't offer Jesus any water for his feet. Like I said, they weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. I think they were just wanting to make a spectacle of him. Good luck with that. He said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." See, it doesn't matter how many sins you have, how much you've sinned. It doesn't matter how big your sins are. You see, the Bible has a whole list of things of thou shalt not. Thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that. Well, I have done all of those short of murdering somebody. I really have in my personal life. I'm not proud of that. In fact, I'm ashamed of it. But you know what? When I told Jesus I was sorry, he basically just leaned down and took that washcloth and wiped it away. It's gone. And, you know, there's nothing that people can bring it up, whatever, but to my God's eyes, it's forgotten about. It doesn't matter what you've done. Christ will forgive you. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter any of that. He'll forgive you. Verse 48 through 50. It says, "And then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who are at the table with him begin to say amongst themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you.'" See, there's no amount of giving, there's no amount of tithes, there's no amount of time that can save you. Your faith has saved you. You either have faith in Jesus Christ or you don't. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Like I said, there's two types of people in this world. There's the lost and there's the saved. Christ will forgive you if you ask. Matthew 9, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. It says, "But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So maybe you're here today and you're thinking, "Nah, you have no idea what I've done in the past. You have no idea what kind of sins I'm struggling with. You have no idea. Maybe I've got a secret addiction." Maybe you're a church member here today and you've got a sin that's just absolutely haunting you. I've been there. Satan knows how to get to somebody. He knows what maybe, you know, what your desires are and your thoughts. And he'll toy with those. So we're going to have a hymn of invitation if our song leader could come. Where are you at today? Do you maybe have somebody that you've been judging? Someone that you've been looking down on that you could be sharing the gospel with? Or do you know somebody that's lost? Somebody close to you that you'd like to see come to Christ? God will hear your prayers. It doesn't matter if you're in the bathroom, the bedroom, in your car, at work, or just sitting there. But there's just something about bringing it to the foot of the cross and lifting up your prayers to Christ at this altar. This isn't just a step up here. This is an altar. It's something we've set aside so that you can come, you can kneel down at the foot of the cross and throw your concerns at Christ. He'll take them. It works. I've spent a lot of time at the altar. I've gone through some things in my life, and it seems like every time I begin to just bring it to the altar, and sometimes it may take coming week after week after week after week. Don't give up. Bring it to the altar if you'll come.